Will you turn to Revelation 21, please? Revelation chapter 21. This is called Heaven, God's Dream Home. Heaven is God's dream home. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and the theme this year is, why did Christ come? So the first Sunday, it was because of death. We talked about death. And the second Sunday, because of judgment. And the third and fourth Sundays, today and the next Sunday, will be about heaven, which is much more enjoyable to speak about. But I'll tell you, heaven would not happen if Christ had not dealt with sin and with judgment. So there's a progression here, and they all together are the good news. So we're going to begin with two verses from Revelation 21, and then we'll go back to Genesis, and we'll take a tour right through the Bible. People sometimes imagine their dream home. If you had a dream home, where would it be? What would it be like? David S. builds custom homes, and for some people, he's building what they would call their dream home. They pick the land, they pick the house plan, and so on. Now, think about God imagining his dream home. We're watching God, and he's daydreaming about his perfect home. What's going on in his mind? When God thinks about his favorite place, what's he thinking about? Where would God like to live forever? We sometimes wonder what heaven will be like. Heaven will be like this or like that. So picture God imagining heaven. When God thinks about heaven, what's he thinking about? What kind of place is God imagining? What is God looking forward to? Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. The Bible tells us what God imagines his dream home to be like. Revelation 21, 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen, God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God's dream home is his people. The word with occurs three times in one sentence. Look, God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God's dwelling place is with us. He will be with us. God's dream home is his people. Living with his people, being in the middle of his people. When God imagines heaven, he imagines living with his people, and we're all around him, and he's all around us. That's God's picture of heaven. And we think, really? That's it? How can that be? What's so special about us? What's special about us is that God made us at the start to be his home, and then he lost his home, and he's been rebuilding it for a long time. And what we call heaven is God moving into his dream home. This is Advent, so we're talking about why Christ came. Christ came so God could get his dream home back. What we'll do right now is go to the beginning of Genesis and see how this has been a teaching of the Bible right from the start. The Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And we read in Genesis 3 that it was God's habit to come into the garden every day to be with Adam and Eve. The Garden of Eden was for people, and God was with the people. So the garden was their home, but it was also God's home, because he was there with them. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when the human race rebelled against God, God put them out of the Garden of Eden. And when that happened, it was like God's dream home burned down. He was in a home that he had built for himself. It was very good, and in one day, it self-destructed. He lost it. And there was pain for everybody. For women, children would bring pain. For men, work would bring pain. That's in Genesis 3. And we read about God's pain in Genesis 6, the beginning of the flood story. The Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness had become, The Lord was grieved that he had made people on the earth, and God's heart was filled with pain. Everyone got pain. Now turn to Exodus 25, verse 8, and we'll talk about the tabernacle. When people lose everything in a disaster, they start to rebuild. We do that because God made us in his image and likeness, and God began to rebuild his home. That is, God began to create a people who were not rebels, who would trust him and serve him, covenant people. So turn to Exodus 25. The rebuilding started when God called Abraham, but we'll skip to Exodus 25. By Exodus chapter 24, God had brought the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea, and to his mountain, Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, God and Israel made a covenant with each other. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And that's in chapter 24. Now in 25:8, it says, "Have the Israelites make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." As soon as God had a covenant people, he made plans to move in. We cannot overstate how important that is. God wants covenant people so he can move in, so that he can live with them. So we're down here, and he's in heaven. God does not prefer that. As soon as they agreed to be his people, God made plans to dwell among them. So that's now true. The very last paragraph of Exodus, the end of chapter 40. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar, and he put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As soon as Moses finished building, God moved in. Listen, this is the first time God has lived with his people since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. The tabernacle is a substitute Garden of Eden. God banished them from Eden, and then he started making a way so he could move in again. It was all God's doing. God rescued them from Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and then God made a covenant to Israel, and immediately God made plans to move back in. It's like marriage. As soon as the work on the tabernacle was finished, God was there. Let's talk about Eden and the tabernacle and the temple, Solomon's temple, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem. I want to point out a few details of how the tabernacle and its furniture were made to show how the tabernacle and later the temple connect to Eden. And we will see all of this in heaven in the Revelation 21 and 22. Cherubim. Cherubim are angels with wings. Usually, in the Bible, angels do not have wings, but cherubim do. When Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, cherubim guarded the entrance so they could not come back. In the tabernacle that Moses built, the Ark of the Covenant had two gold cherubim on it, and the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle had cherubim woven into it. They were like guards to God's dwelling. Eden had them, and the tabernacle had them. The four living creatures in Revelation, six wings each, are cherubim. In the tabernacle there was a table, a gold table for bread. It always had fresh bread on it, and it had wine. That's what gardens produce. Like the Garden of Eden, there's food in God's presence, bread and wine. And in the New Eden, the Tree of Life has 12 kinds of fruit, one for each month. There's a lampstand, golden lampstand in the tabernacle, which we call a menorah. It had a main stem and six branches, three on each side, seven lamps in all. These lamps burned oil, and the priests kept those lamps going day and night. They never went out. In Genesis 1, the first thing God made was light. And in God's presence, there is always light. And the holy city in Revelation 21 is like that too. There's very much light. And the curious thing about this lampstand in Exodus, this is in the later part of chapter 26, is that the gold of the lampstand is shaped to be full of flowers and buds and blossoms. The main trunk and each of the six branches are full of elaborate golden flowers, buds, and blossoms, patterned after an almond tree. Listen, the lampstand is shaped like a fruit tree bursting with life in spring. Does this remind you of anything in the Garden of Eden? Sure, it's the tree of life. So the tabernacle has a golden replica of the tree of life, because the tabernacle is God's dwelling and life comes from God, and it is a replica of Eden. All the furniture in the tabernacle was gold, either solid gold or a gold layer over the wood. Gold is the metal of God's dwelling. In the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the city itself was made of pure gold, and the great street of the city was made of pure gold. This is not about wealth, folks, or luxury. Don't think like that. Gold is the metal of God's presence. It means the whole New Jerusalem is the holy dwelling of God. And remember, the holy city is not an actual city. It's the bride of the Lamb. Well, that is, the city is simply that great crowd of believers from every tribe and nation praising God. And that crowd is the holy dwelling of God. The gold means it's the dwelling place of God. Now, also, the peculiar interest in the shape of a cube. In Moses' tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place at one end of the tabernacle, was actually a cube. It was 10 cubits long, 10 wide, 10 high, about 15 feet each way, a cube. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he modeled it after the tabernacle, only bigger. I'm reading from 1 Kings 6. The inner sanctuary of the temple was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. Solomon overlaid the inside with pure gold. So the New Jerusalem is also pictured as a cube, a huge cube, 12,000 stadia long and wide and high. That would be in the neighborhood of 800 miles. The point is that the entire holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the Holy of Holies, and that is the dwelling of God. We, the people of God, will be God's new Holy of Holies. We ourselves, God's new most holy place. Since we've mentioned Solomon's temple, we should notice that he decorated it with garden ornaments. He made the temple look like a garden to remind Israel of Eden, when God and the people lived together. So in the garden, when they were together, and also in the temple, it was a meeting place between God and people. So the walls around the inner and outer rooms had cherubim and palm trees and open flowers carved into them. There were two huge wooden doors leading into the Holy of Holies, and cherubim and palm trees and open flowers were also carved into them. The temple had two huge bronze pillars at the front, and the tops of the pillars were decorated with pomegranates and lilies. Solomon made a huge basin to hold water, and its rim was like a big lily blossom. So the temple, in a limited way, recreated the Garden of Eden, as the tabernacle had done. God is in the process of rebuilding his home. That is, he's moving back with his people. Now, one more thing. This is from the book of Numbers. How did the 12 tribes camp? There were specific instructions from God how the 12 tribes would set up their camp in the wilderness during those 40 years. And Numbers 2 names all the 12 tribes of Israel and how they were to camp when they stopped for a while. The tabernacle was in the middle. And Numbers 2 names three of the tribes to camp south of the tabernacle, another three to be on the north side, another three on the west side, and the last three on the east side. And the tabernacle was in the middle. Folks, this is a picture of where God wants to be, in the middle of his people. When the Israelites traveled, six tribes would walk, one after the other, and then the priests and Levites would carry the tabernacle and all its furniture, and then the other six tribes would come behind. God was in the middle of his people, whether they were walking, traveling, or whether they were camped. And that's where he wants to be. So God is living in the middle of his people, but it's all partial. It is incomplete. It's still preliminary. Ordinary Israelites can never go into the tabernacle. Only priests can do that. And even the priests have to be very careful. So God in the tabernacle is in the middle of his people, but it is still only a start. It's not the real thing. But you know, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, in Revelation 21, it has 12 gates. It has three gates in each direction, north, south, east, and west, one for each of the 12 tribes. It's just like Numbers. And those gates never close. It is a picture of our complete freedom to be in the presence of God and his complete freedom to be his glorious self with us. We will even see his face. And now we move to the New Testament. Matthew 1 calls God Emmanuel, Jesus Emmanuel. The first chapter of the New Testament, we read that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, and he will be called Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. So God was present in the tabernacle that Moses built and in Solomon's temple, but when Jesus was born, God was turning up the intensity. And instead of God being in a big special room, in a special room, in a special building, God was going to walk around with us and be among us. It's a big step forward in his plan. And later in the New Testament, God's people themselves become the temple. Because Christ came, we, the people of God, become the temple. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in a structure, either the tabernacle, which was an elaborate tent, or the temple that Solomon built. But in the New Testament, there's no structure anymore. God has made progress in building his home, and now the people themselves are the temple. Once in the New Testament, individual believers are the temple, but usually it's the gathering, the community. 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God's temple is sacred, and you, together, are that temple. And folks, if that was true of the church in Corinth, it's true of Cleefeld Christian Community. So God is saying this to us here and now. Don't you know that you yourselves at KCC are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. We might not take this seriously. They actually were not in Corinth, but God certainly takes this seriously. So Paul writes about this also in Ephesians 2, and Hebrews 3 says that we are God's house, and Peter says we are living stones built into a spiritual house. So in the New Testament, the group, the gathering, the congregation becomes the temple. But all of this is still partial, preliminary, incomplete. We are still apart from God. Even though God is with us, we know that the other dwelling of God is in heaven, like the throne room vision that John saw in Revelation 4 and 5, or whatever Paul saw when he was taken up to paradise. To be present from the body is to be absent from the Lord. So God's presence with us is partial and incomplete. Jesus told parables about a landowner or a king who left his servants and went on a long journey and then came back. So right now, we are the servants whose king has gone on a long journey and he wants us to be faithful until he comes back. The point is, we are still apart from God and God from us. And he doesn't like it, and neither do we. And now we'll go back to where we start. This is God's dream home completed. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and we will see his face. And from then on, folks, no separation. There's no throne of God somewhere else. You and I and the whole great crowd will be His dream home, and we will see His face. We have no idea how much we will enjoy that, to be so close to God. That's for next Sunday. Today, the point is how much God will enjoy that. He will finally have the home He has always wanted. Amen. Well, we should pray. Let's pray. Oh God, we are surprised that You still so steadily want to be with us. There is surely something about You here that we do not understand. We have never understood Your love very well. We are honored and we're so pleased to be a part of Your new dwelling. Oh God, may Your name be honored. May Your will be done. Complete in us the work You have begun. Bring us joyfully into Your presence. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.